So if you'd open your script, the scriptures with me tonight, beloved, to Titus and chapter 1. And while you're looking for Titus in chapter 1, I'm going to read a scripture to you from the book of Romans in chapter 10. Listen very carefully to these key scriptures. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight is a very important subject because the balance is so delicate. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been sharing about how God has just saved us and that He's done something. That the good news of the gospel is that God came and did something for man. That man was spiritually destitute and was totally incapable of saving himself. Now, that sounds good. But the question that always comes up is, okay, Floyd, but where do works enter in? Well, let me put it to you another way. We ought to be thinking something about like this. Something about like this ought to be bothering all of us. Okay, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, why didn't God kill us and get us out of this place? I mean, what am I still doing here? I accepted Jesus, you know, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, 20 years ago. I mean, what's the deal going on now? Well, first of all, you got to admit that'd be a hard gospel to offer. All right, fellas, now accept Jesus and die. I mean, let's face it, it's hard enough to get people to accept the gospel as it is. But if that was part of it, that would be hard. But see, what's going on in God's eye? Why did He leave us here? What's happening now? And what is this business we find in the Bible on works? And what's the balance? Reading to you from Romans chapter 10, verse 8, 9, and 10. Listen. But what says it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. All right? Tell us what the word of faith is that you're preaching. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, a lot of people confess with their mouth. That isn't good enough. Look what he says next. And shall believe in your heart that God has raised him up from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we can see from these verses a very important principle. Many, many people profess something with their mouths, but they don't possess it in their hearts. The Bible talks about the heart, that God wants the heart. That's in the Old and the New Testament. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 9, in verse 26, God said, speaking to the Jews, that their problem was that they didn't have circumcised hearts. He said, okay, you males, you've circumcised yourselves, and you're counting on that ritual that you went through, that rite, that ceremony, to save your soul, to approach the kingdom of God. But God says there's a serious problem. Your heart isn't circumcised. God, all through the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, and on, God was after men's hearts. And what men all through the Bible kept trying to offer God was a ritual and a ceremony. Now, nothing much has changed. Some men in the Bible did give God their heart and offered God their heart and followed God with their whole heart. Even when they sinned, they delighted to come back to God in repentance. David is a good example. Abraham is another example. They're all through the Bible. But the problem is that even today, religious systems, religious people, denominations many times try to offer God a ritual, a sacrament, a work, rather than a heart. Now, if you're in here tonight and you don't know that, I want you to understand it. God, hear me, God wants you, your heart. All of it. That's what he wants. If you'll give him that, he'll take care of all the rest of the things that you have problems about. The things that you're afraid to give to God, by the time he gets through working on your heart, you'll want to do it. Then you'll be free. If you're going to get to do what you want to do, baby, that is freedom. Anytime you have to do something and you don't want to do it, then you're not free. Did you hear that? You're not free if you are having to do something and you really don't want to do it. If you're having to follow God in some area of your life, but you really don't want to, you're not right with God yet anyway in that area. And so, Many people give, as we read here, lip service. They make a positive confession. They confess with their mouth that Jesus is God. They confess with their mouth. Now, spirits don't. But you see, people that are lost have a dead spirit. Spirits will not confess Jesus as Lord. But people may do it. But that won't save you. It's what's in your heart. Now, let's read here in Titus chapter 1 and pick up with me, if you will, at verse 16. Verse 16. The last verse in the chapter. Speaking above here of people that are called the gainsayers. He's been talking about a people above this that are called gainsayers in verse 9. Now, you say, well, Brother Floyd, I have never known what a gainsayer is. It's exactly what the word sounds like. Someone that says something to gain something. It might be a big love offering. So he's going to say something that'll tickle your ears to gain something. Or to gain you to his philosophy, to his position. If someone, a gainsayer is a person that says something for the motive of gaining something. All right? And he's talking about these kind of people. And he comes on down in verse 16, speaking of gainsayers, and he says this, they profess that they know God. Did you see that? They profess it. Oh, they make a good profession. But in works, they deny him. In other words, hey, baby, you may be saying that you're a Christian, but I've been watching your life, and your life blasphemes God. You know, there's many people that go to church every Sunday that would never think of blaspheming God with their mouth. They would not take the name of the Lord in vain. But their whole life, all week long, blasphemes God. How many of you have ever done that? Please, I don't want everyone to raise your hand at one time. Because, you know, we'd all have to do that. There's times in every one of our lives in here that we in our life and by our life have blasphemed God. Well, that's one thing, but if we do it constantly, then there's something wrong. It says, but in works they deny him being abominable. Now, whoever's doing this, see, these aren't even saved people. Now, we're not talking about saved people that are messing up. Because they're abominable and disobedient. And unto every good work, they are reprobate. Reprobate. So we see here again the idea that works, a lot of people have a lot of profession, a lot of lip service, but something's wrong. Now then, take a look at chapter 2 with me, verse 14 here of Titus. Speaking of Jesus in the verse above this, verse 13, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. I like that. We're a peculiar people. If you don't believe it, just go talk about Jesus at the office. They'll all look at you like you're a nut. All right? But we're peculiar to God. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, 15, 16, God tells us that we even have an odor to him. I love that. God, I just love it. God says, I can smell you. You have a peculiar odor to me even. We're a peculiar people. Zealous of good works. Oh, my word. Now, we've got a problem. There's a big problem in the church when it comes to works. People either want to try and do works to please God for the wrong motive, or they don't want to do any works. And so somewhere between this is a balance. God says here that if teaches us in this verse, contrasting this back to verse 16, that is of people that profess, but by their works they deny God. Every work they do is actually reprobate. But here's people that are zealous for good works. Now, the problem with being zealous for good works is so many times we do them in the flesh and our motive is in the flesh. And we want to examine this tonight and see what part works play in Christianity and in following God. Now, one thing I want to get across, and I'm going to say it now and try and demonstrate it scripture after scripture as we go, is works don't save you. The Bible teaches that salvation is completely a work of God that is based on faith in Jesus. Now, faith does not save, and I'll show you that tonight scripturally. Faith doesn't save. Faith is a verb. Verbs don't save. Verbs point you to nouns. Nouns are the ones that get the work done. See, just say, if you walk up down the street and say, have faith, the sentence is incomplete. It's incorrect English. And it's incorrect doctrinally. You put faith, have faith in the Son, S-U-N. Have faith in the Baptist Church. Have faith in speaking in tongues. Have faith in Roman Catholicism. Have faith in Martin Luther. Have faith in Buddha. Have faith in Confucius. Have faith in Floyd Jones, and you're flat out going to hell. Because not one of us can save you. Because to save you, oh, here's a good one. Have faith in water. There's one. Water saved me. No. See, the Bible teaches that to save you and me from the terrible consequence of our sin, you've got to die after having lived a perfect life and come back to life on the third day. Now, no one in the Bible ever did that except one person, Jesus. Mary didn't do it. John Wesley didn't do it. The Pope didn't do it. Water didn't go to the cross, and water didn't come back to life on the third day. Now, so faith in Jesus. There's the noun. Who is God Almighty come in the flesh. Jehovah God come in the flesh. That will save you. Now, works don't save. Works are an outward evidence that you've had a new heart. Too many people try and offer works without a change in the heart. Now, that's reprobate. They talked about that here in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They had works, but they were reprobate works because they were trusting in these works to save them. Now, as we teach this, let me say this very quickly. I know many of you come from Roman Catholic background, and many of you are. It's only fair for me to tell you this, that according to your denomination, everything I'm going to teach you from now on is absolute heresy. At the Council of Trent in 1542, the Roman Church five times in writing said that anyone that ever taught that you were saved by justified by faith and faith alone, without works and apart from works, that person is a heretic and is cursed of God forever. All right, so I want you to know that it's only fair to let you know that you're going to have to make a choice tonight between the scriptures that I'm going to present to you, not between me and the church, the Roman church. No contest, but between the Word of God and the church. It's only fair that I tell you that. All right? One of the two is wrong. All right? And that is the official position of the Roman church, that it takes faith and works. All right? But we're going to see some tremendous scriptures about works. The works are good, but we're going to see how to use them. Take a quick look at Titus chapter 3. So again, my thesis from scripture is going to be that works don't save, but that they're the outward evidence that something different has happened inside your heart. Shall I put it this way? God sees my faith. You can't. Faith is something intangible that you cannot see. You see works as the evidence of my faith. I see your works as the evidence of your faith, but I can't see inside you and see your faith. I can't see whether you've got a lot or a little. In fact, you can fool me with getting real busy in works and make me think you've got a lot and you're destitute, cold, and starving on the inside. Every one of us know that, and I can do the same thing to you. So God sees the inward faith. Men see the work. Titus chapter 3. Look with me, if you would, beloved, at verse 4. But after that the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness. Did you see that? Now God here says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us. Who did what? Now, who did the work in this thing? He shed on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's amazing. In verse 4, it said God was our Savior. And in verse 6, it says Christ is our Savior. I guess Christ must be God if both of those scriptures are correct. Hallelujah. Yes, that is what the Bible is teaching, isn't it? All right, now, did you see it, though? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to mercy we were saved. All right, now that's important, beloved, because that's going to show you that God loves you. God loves me just like we are. God loved us when we were in sin, not after we repented. All right? Did He not love us after we... Yeah, He loved us after we repented, but don't misunderstand that one, yeah. But He loved us before we repented. Well, naturally, he didn't quit loving us after we repented. But look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, these things that I will affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Son of a gun, I'm beginning to see one of the reasons why we're still here. God is letting us do some works. Now you see, God has given us all a free gift in Christ, eternal life. When we receive Jesus, put our faith in Him as our sin substitute, in His blood, that He died for us, and that we died in Him in God's view, when we accept that simple truth, we all are given eternal life with God. Now, you're going to have eternal life anyway. The only issue is, will it be with God or away from God? Away from God is called hell. But God wants to reward us more than that. Now, these works that have to do with our eternal rewards, and the most important thing about these works that we do, in God's view, and we'll see scripture on this later, which I've spoken to you about in the past, will be our motive. See, God doesn't really care so much what we do as much as He does why we do it. Why we do it. See, why did you do some, quote, good Christian deed? Well, to impress Norman. That's the wrong reason. To seem spiritual, wrong reason. To make me feel good. I felt so warm, I was kind of feeling bad, so I gathered up a bunch of old cans of hominy, which I don't like anyway, and some string beans, which I gag on, and took them down to someone that was poor and watched him eat it, so I'd feel good. Oh, and I also took him a suit that I didn't like anymore, out of style and really a little threadbare, and I felt real good about all that. See, well, that's the wrong motive. And when we do that, that warm feeling that makes us feel, that is our reward and the only one we're ever going to get. Okay? So, see, what God is interested in for us, because He loves us, is to give us eternal rewards forever and ever and ever. And I understand that. I've got kids. Oh, I don't want to just give them a bicycle. That thing's going to rust and they're going to outgrow their desire for the bike. But something that's wonderful forever and ever and ever. Okay? And then in verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works. Son of a gun, he said that twice. He used the word, he didn't just say good works, he said maintain good works for necessary uses that they might not be unfruitful. God says He doesn't want us to be unfruitful. He says He wants us to maintain good works. Well, now that didn't say, now look, we got it all in one book, Titus. God says, not by works of righteousness which you guys have done did I save you, but by an act of mercy on my part through Christ Jesus. We got that straight. That doctrine is straight. But yet the same writer, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, writing to Titus, for us. All right, let's make sure you understand that. This is to Titus, right? It doesn't say to Floyd Jones on here. Well, I read that whole thing many times. I never found my name. It was written by Paul to Titus. Through the Holy Spirit. So it's to Titus. Now the only next question is it for us? Well, as we read those verses, the Holy Spirit was dealing with every one of us, and He said, it was to you, it was for you. You may not see your name in black and white, but I just pinned your name right there, and you felt it wiggle when I wrote it. You know what I mean? That's the way God does things, isn't He? Now there's other things in Scripture we might read that's to someone, but it isn't for. It isn't for us. Well, like, for example, Paul told one of the brothers, he said, say, when you go by Troas, pick up my cloak and bring it to me. Now, that was to him. It was for me in one sense. I got to read what happened and saw that even the mighty Paul had physical needs. He needed. Boy, that makes me feel good every now and then. Any of you ever have a need, you really need a pair of shoes because the last pair's got a hole in the bottom? Or you really got a need, and someone tells you, oh, if you were really spiritual, you'd never have a need. If you were really spiritual, you must not be very spiritual. Wait a minute, Paul had a need. Now the question is, are you going to stop by Troas and pick up his cloak No. It was not for you in that sense. Do you see what I mean? But other times you'll read, and some of those scriptures will leap out, not only they're for you, they're to you. You'll read it in great thought, and God says, do it. All right, now, God here says in two verses, verse 8, And verse 14, be careful to maintain good works. Now, brothers and sisters, that is not the typical Christian way we do works. Maintaining good works means, you know, it's always happening. That's not the way most of our churches even bother to teach us or train us. They basically, you know, well, let's see, gang, it's Easter time, so it's about time we all did something spiritual. You know, and then sure enough, Christmas comes along, and we get to hearing the little bells ring on the street, and it's time to listen to the silver bells and do something spiritual. Well, see, that isn't... See, that's a Christian walk like a geyser. You know, big squirt, you know, and then it flops to the ground. You know, I went to Jellystone Park and saw Old Faithless many times when I was a kid and after I got grown. But see, that's the typical Christian walk, you know, valley high for 3 seconds, mountain high for 3 seconds, and valley low for, you know, for a long time, waiting to get up a little steam again. That isn't what God wants for us. And tonight, we're going to see one of the reasons why that's the way it happens, unfortunately, in so many of our lives so much of the time. It isn't that God wants us to maintain good works so much, though He does. The question is, how are we going to do it where it's fun and isn't legalistically done, ritualistically done, or done, oh, doggone it, God, I hope you're satisfied, I did it, but I didn't want to. Then you may as well not have done it because you're not going to get a reward. Why? Because the motive of your heart was not right. You say, well, Floyd, when I see that God wants me to do something and I don't want to do it, then what should I do? Shouldn't I go on and do it? No, first repent of the wickedness in your heart that you don't want to do it. Confess, agree with God. God, you know what? I see it. I don't want to. And that's wrong. Lord, that's wicked of me. But get used to using good words like wicked and sin. You know, call it what it is. And oh, listen, you know why? Because God multiplies grace when you call it what it is. When you're willing to call it what it is, boy, God will take the burden off of you. And then repent. Then God will give you the want to do it. Then you go do it because you want to. Now, you're talking about freedom? That's freedom. But to go do it because I have to, and let me tell you the worst way to have to. The preacher said that on Thursday night, at 7 o'clock, we'd all meet at the church. See, now we're doing it by bondage and legalism. Instead of just as God leads, you do it. See, in other words, if you want to screw up Christianity, organize it. How can you organize the Holy Spirit? How can you do that? He's a living person, God Almighty. How can we tell Him that Thursday night's the right night? For all of us. But He didn't. That isn't walking in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, you won't have to have anyone tell you to let's get it organized. It'll just get done. You know why? You got a better manager. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit is a better manager than your preacher and better manager than I am?
Amen.
He can get the one of you to the right house to get the thing done and minister to that person's need better than all our organizations can do it. Okay, I hope that's not too hurtful. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to burn down the church program, but I'm trying to tell you that if your pastor is having to organize you guys to go visiting on Thursday night, hear this, then it's a sure sign that the flock is already in bad shape. You've got a rebellious flock. They wouldn't go without organizing. In other words, we're already in serious trouble. You say, well, what should we do? You ought to have a meeting and just get down on your faces before God and repent that you're having to have this meeting to organize. Hallelujah. Any of you got any authority at your churches, preachers, deacons, elders in this room? Listen to that. You can share it in love with some of those men at some of those meetings and get the thing done right and get something to happen. Now, let's quickly take a look now at Luke in chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. One of the best preachers that ever lived is going to preach us a sermon here. John the Baptist. Begin with me, if you will, beloved, at verse 7. Then said he, John the Baptist, to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. Well, you got to admit, if some of you come in some nights and say, boy, I think Brother Floyd gives this to us a little too hard. I didn't give you what John gave you. But see, I'm here too. Boy, I mean, this guy, I'll bet you the love offering wasn't very big when he got through. Oh, generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say to you within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You know what they were doing? I'll put it in a modern setting. They were saying, we're all right with God. We're Roman Catholics. We're all right with God. We've been ducked, Baptist style. We're all right with God. We had communion. In other words, these people, see, John even knew what they were thinking. He got a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit and he zonked them before they ever even got started. They were going to say, we've been circumcised. Isn't that wonderful? John says, big lousy deal. What's a little piece of flesh? He says, God could raise children up, raise Jews up out of stones. In other words, beloved, what are you trusting in? In what does your faith rest tonight? Does it rest in the Lord Jesus? Or does it rest in your denomination? In the fact that you spoke in tongues once under the spreading chestnut tree 22 years ago? In the fact that you believe in ducking? That you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? That you believe... You know, what is all this? See, that's not what your faith is in. People ask me, Floyd, do you believe in speaking in tongues? I say, no. I believe in Jesus. And I believe He's the giver of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the Bible teaches the gifts of the Holy Spirit are there. But I don't believe in the gifts. I believe in Jesus. Do you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? Absolutely not. I believe in Jesus. And I believe the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. But I don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. My faith is in Jesus. You hear how simple my doctrine gets there? See, everything is around Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you have to burn the gifts of the Spirit. But it sure means that they better come way down the list when you start comparing them to Jesus. The giver of the gifts has got to be greater than the gift. All right? Now, but look at verse 8. I can't believe John said this. Oh, listen, if you preach this one in most churches today, you'd never get invited back for a second sermon. John didn't just say, hey, have you heard of some of these evangelist teams, crusades, you know? They'll say, just get right up out of your seat, just get right up and just walk down the aisle and come on down here and you'll be saved. No, not necessarily. What happened in your heart? Did you call on Jesus with all your heart? Now you're going to get saved if you sit down, if you won't come down, if you die of a heart attack on your way down. Shaking hands with that evangelist is not going to, you know, just wait till you get to judgment and say, preacher, I shook hands with the mighty, and I don't care who you name after that. You know, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, Floyd Jones. I threw myself in fast company then, you know. I shook hands with him one night. He says, but that wasn't the issue. Now, you can ask Jesus into your heart, then come shake hands with the evangelist. That's fine. But he says, and look at this, man, you hadn't heard this one. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Ooh. Well, what do you mean, Floyd? I mean, is he trying to make salvation hard? No. What he's trying to say is, easy to profess with your mouth, but we'll be able to tell if it's real if we see some works that are worthy of repentance. Well, let's get some examples of this. Verse 9, boy, he lays it to him there. And the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? You know, I hear preachers and people all the time say, boy, I don't like the way Baptists and Pentecostals preach. I don't like that hellfire stuff. You know, and too many of them, unfortunately, they'd almost rather see you make it into the lake of fire rather than get out of it. I've heard some of them preach that, you know, that said it so bad that if you got saved, they were almost disappointed. But, you know, some of you uptown Presbyterians and Lutherans and Methodists and all, I can name a bunch of you others in here, you know, you say, oh, well, we'd never want to hear that. Well, I'll tell you what. It was good enough for John to preach. It's good enough to be preached today because men's hearts hadn't changed from John's time till now. And I praise God, at least he got something done. Because verse 10, when he mentioned the fact that the root was going to be laid, the axe was going to be laid to the root, and someone was going to be cast into, and that branch was going to be cast into hell fire, or rather into fire, they had a question then. At least they had a question. What must we do then? Okay, well, by golly, that's a good question. And he answered and said unto them, he that has two, now he's going to give us some examples of fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, now these works, he is not teaching that these works are going to save your soul. You say, how do you know that? Well, first let's read the works and then I'll prove that. Don't get confused. He is not going to be teaching that these works will save your soul. He's going to tell them, if you've really been saved, let's see some real works so that we know you're not just blabbing with your gums. And so that you know you're not blabbing with your gums. All right? Lip service. Verse 11, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. Do you realize that's, people always say, Brother Floyd, I hate tithing. I hate teaching on tithing 10%. Well, that just taught 50% to me. I said, you got two coats, you give, and you see someone doesn't have any, you give him one. I bought a missionary, the most had poor man. He had never seen an expensive suit in his life. And about 2 years ago, I bought him a fine suit. He had never had a suit that cost $100. And I love that brother, and I got him down over there in Houston, Texas, and he's a big man. He had to have, had to go to one of those big men stores, and I got him a $235 suit. He came to see me not long ago, and we were going someplace, so I expected him to get out that fine set of threads I bought him with the money that you gave, and all that. That's the way it goes. And he comes out with this suit. Well, it wasn't bad, but man, it wasn't anywhere near as fine as the suit I'd bought him. And I said, what happened to the other suit? He said, well, Floyd, he says, I hope you don't mind. He said, but, I was over there in Manila, and I was at this preacher's house, and he was about as big as I was, and, he just didn't have any clothes. And he said, that was the only suit I had with me, and I was wearing it and just took it off and gave it to him and put on my sports breeches. And he said, I hope you don't mind. I said, brother, I gave you the suit. If I gave it to you, it was yours to do with as you saw fit. So I went down and bought him another one. I'm going to give him a suit if it kills us all. But yes, this is definitely not teaching 10%. This example was at least a 50%er. Now let me tell you what God really wants. All, 100% of everything you've got. Your very life, everything. Then he'll bless that and give you 90% of your money back. Now that's what really happens. He just wants it all, and then he'll bless it and let you keep 90. And every now and then, if you really get all head up, it's okay if you even give, he'll let you give more than that 10 back to him if you really want to. He that has meat, let him do likewise. You got two pieces of meat, and you find somebody doesn't have any? Do likewise. Gosh, that's not an old can of hominy grits at Christmas time, is it? That's not quite what we do. Then also came the publicans to be baptized. And these were some of the worst sinners. And they said unto him, Master, what shall we do? He said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed. The publicans were the tax collectors. And they, under the Roman law system, they weren't on salary. They got their money from what they could extort you out of over what they figured you really owed tax-wise. So the more they could beat you out of, the richer they were. He says, look, you got to collect taxes. That's your job. Fine, that's a job. He says, but don't get any more than you ought to. Now, that means they ought to get enough for a profit to feed their own family. The laborer is worthy of his hire. But don't retire on one guy. This is a fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, if they've really had a heart change coming to God, then they ought to quit extorting money. You soldiers likewise, and the soldiers, verse 14, likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? He said unto them, do violence to no man. In other words, don't misuse your authority. Boy, we could preach that one to a lot of policemen, couldn't we? On the other hand, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of times that the policeman ought to bop somebody over the head. And that's scriptural also. Romans 13 says, he doesn't carry that sword for nothing. But if you're obeying the law, it says you don't have to fear it. It says God appointed them ministers of justice. All right? Neither accuse anyone falsely. Now watch this one. This one will blow some of your minds. Be content with your wages. It is ungodly and unchristian to not be content with your wages, and yet everybody's always telling you, don't be content with your wages. And you hear me, Christians? When you sit around at the tables and at coffee day after day with ungodly men, and they're sitting there always talking about a strike, always complaining about the boss and the wages and everything, you are dismembering in their sin by sitting there and continuing to listen to that. You cannot be content with your wages if you sit there and continue to listen. You say, well, Floyd, I think I ought to make more. Then tell it to God. Pray. Ask God to give you favor with the boss. Do a good day's work. Quit goofing off. And it'd be okay if you went to talk to your boss. But if you're not content, you don't like it, go get another job. And I mean that. It is ungodly not to be content with your wages. The Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, 7, and 8, having daily food and raiment, therewith be content. Christians, don't you understand that God wants y'all to have peace of mind and peace of heart, contentment of heart? You can't be content if you're always whining, grumbling, and bellyaching like all the pagans about their money. That is sound doctrine. It's not popular doctrine, but it is sound doctrine. Now, you have a choice tonight. See, here's a fruit worthy of repentance. Y'all say, oh, Floyd, I've come to Jesus, just love the Lord. Oh, yeah? Good confession with your mouth. Ooh, this is a tough one tonight, isn't it? But let's see some... Now, I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying, how can we tell you gripe and grumble like all the heathen do? I mean, how do I know God, you know, if God's really alive to you, He's really vital to you, He's really answering your needs, and really, you're happy in Jesus, I'm not so sure I'd rather be a pagan. I mean, if watching you as being a Christian in this thing, are you watching me? You see what I mean? Now, just to make sure you all understand that He was not teaching that this was how you get saved, look back at verse 3. John came into the country about the Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Ah, that's how you get saved. Repentance and faith toward God, of course, for the remission of sins. Then he says, now, if you really want to know and check if you mean this, let's see some fruit worthy of repentance, and then check down in your heart and see how you feel about it. In other words, the idea here is, don't you see, you've got two coats and you see a guy that doesn't have any. And so John the Baptist told you, well, give him one of your coats. And so now comes the test. Will I give him the coat? Well, it really won't matter. I can give him the coat, but with the moment I'm dying a million deaths. My coat. See, I'm really not right with God. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. I can give this guy the coat and not be saved. Or I can give him the coat and be saved, but still not be willing to let God be Lord of my clothes. You hear that? I hope that wasn't too heavy for you Baptists in here. I hope you Pentecostals that always want to talk about tongues can handle that part of good doctrine. I hope you Catholics in here that always want to talk about Mass and sacraments, I hope that wasn't too heavy for you. Because it walked all over me when I first read it. Oh, I did some good works, but great God, I wanted my coat back. And so God, don't you see, is using these things He tells us to do to show us what's really in our heart. It didn't make God feel better, you know, really make Him more of a God or help Him out. I mean, if He wanted to, He could have created a coat for the poor guy. Did you hear that? I know He could do that. He said He could make Jews out of stones. Right here. All right. So, beloved, I hope from these verses you see you can do works and still be lost. In other words, there hadn't been a heart change. But also, you can trust water and or some ritual and still not have a heart change. Back there at verse 3 when he told him, he said, I'm calling on you to repent and receive remission of sins. And so then that's the same thing that's taught in Acts 2:38 that the many churches teaches some new wonderful way to be saved after Pentecost. Acts 2:38. But John was preaching that very same gospel right here almost 3 years before Acts 2:38. You see what I'm saying? And so See, they could say we've been water baptized, but John said that isn't good enough either. Now bring forth some fruit worthy of repentance so that you can know. And you see, it's not just that you do the work, it's you see your own heart as you do it. That's what really lets you know how you're doing. Ah, yes, basic Bible teaching, I love it. Luke 19 will also help us out in this. Praise the Lord. Luke 19 and verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He's just passing through. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was the chief tax collector. Hey, did you get that? You know what that means? All the tax collectors in the area worked under him. Which means that, first of all, they extorted the people, and then they had to give him a cut, you see. In other words, you couldn't just be a tax collector unless he approved it, and he wouldn't approve it unless he got a cut off the top. So, I mean, you got to take taxes from people, give it to Rome, but make enough to give to Caesar, make enough to give to Zacchaeus, and make enough for you to live on. And this guy's chief, so you can imagine, in other words, he's the biggest crook of the bunch. He's the toughest politician. The money hound, the whole bit. And he was rich. In other words, we can see he was successful at his job. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. He was a short man. So he ran way ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus because Jesus was going to pass that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him. Now, did you hear that? Jesus just walked right there and stopped right at the man that had the greatest need, the biggest crook in the bunch, the unworthiest. Feel comfortable now? Does that help you feel a little more comfortable? He didn't stop at the rabbi. He did not have dinner with the head of the synagogue, as we're going to read the story. He didn't eat with the head of the synagogue. He didn't eat with the big Bible teacher. He went right to the man that had the greatest need, the biggest sinner in town. That's why he came to see me one day. He looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must abide at your house. Now God gave him a call. Zacchaeus could have said, no, I'm not worthy enough. I'm too wicked. Well, my sins are even so great, even God can't forgive. Go ahead, Jesus, have lunch with some fine, upstanding rabbi. Or he could have done the other. He could have said, no. No, you gave me an invitation. Please observe who made the first move. Zacchaeus was just looking. Jesus came right where he was. Zacchaeus ran way ahead. Jesus could have fooled him and taken another street. Left him sitting in that tree. No way. This was Zacchaeus' day. He made haste. He was obedient. Came down and received him joyfully. He couldn't believe it. You know why? None of the preachers... See, the Pharisees weren't real preachers. They would have never thought of having dinner with Zacchaeus. He was too unclean. Too unholy. Not religious enough for them to ever associate with. You see, their idea of religion was arguing doctrine. Yes. They would have made good Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals and Catholics. You know, just sit there and argue, you dirty ducking Baptist. You miserable sprinkling Methodist. You tongue-speaking rascals. You demon-possessed rascals. You're quenching the Spirit of God over at that Baptist church. Won't let them speak in a... I just hate. Say, well, Floyd, do we have to compromise? No, but you have to love each other. Amen. How about that one? That's a word from the Lord. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. A sinner.